Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We have come, as you probably know, to the third example of God's judgment upon unrepentant sinners in days gone by in our study of 2 Peter chapter 2. There are three examples of divine judgment and two of divine deliverance. The first example is God's judgment on angels that sinned. There is no deliverance for any of the angels. The second example is the people of Noah's day who were judged by the worldwide flood, but Noah and his family were delivered by the mercy of God. The third example is that of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed in the days of Abraham, as recorded in the book of Genesis. And here, God delivered Lot and part of his family out of that conflagration. Now, it is this third example that takes the most space. Example one, one verse, verse 4. Example 2, one verse, verse 5. But example 3, verses 6, 7, and 8 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And those three verses divide as follows. Verse 6 describes the destruction of Sodom, and verses 7 and 8, the deliverance of Lot. In this case, the deliverance gets more attention even than the destruction, but of course there are important lessons from both of these events. And so that is where we are going on this Monday, February 9, as we gather together once again around the Word of God, and can do so because of the gifts of some of you, our radio listeners. Well, here's the account of the destruction of Sodom, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now, on the broadcast Friday, we spent some time documenting the fact that the reason for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was because of the sin of sodomy, that bears the name of the city, the sin of same-sex relationships, a fact that is often denied in our day, but not successfully. I have read some of these treatments that have given extensive reasons why that's a misunderstanding of the text, and I have gone through them carefully and come to the conclusion that it is no misunderstanding of the text at all. It is a proper understanding of the text, and it is those who have a particular agenda who are determined to change what the Bible clearly says. Don't be guilty of distorting the Word of God. And so God gives Sodom and Gomorrah as an abiding example of His judgment, and here's what we learn. Number one, that God will judge those who refuse His authority. All three examples certify that. Angels who defied God's authority were judged. Sinners in the days of Noah who defied God's authority were judged. Sodom and Gomorrah and the inhabitants of those cities who defied God's authority were judged. And therefore, it's foolish for anyone to think that they can defy God's authority and escape judgment. That's why these examples are given to us in the Word of God. So God will judge those who refuse his authority. And number two, God will judge suddenly. And again, the Bible is clear about that. Now, we don't know too many of the details about God's judgment on the angels that sinned, but in the case of the flood, God judged suddenly, which is different from quickly. 120 years of preaching, repentance, and salvation in the ark before the judgment came, but when it came, it fell very suddenly. There was no opportunity for repentance and reversal once the judgment fell. It fell suddenly. And the same thing is true in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. When God tarried, not 120 years in that case, but God tarried for some time, gave some hours, gave some opportunity for Lot and his family to leave, and would not bring the judgment until they were safely away. But when they were out of harm's way, the judgment fell very suddenly, and there was no escape. And again, dear friends, what makes you think that God will not judge you in the same way? You know, it's amazing how we take evidences of God's goodness and turn them on their head. And people will take, for example, the fact that God forbears with sinners for a long time before he judges as evidence that he will not judge, when in fact, it's evidence of his long-suffering, his patience, his goodness, but these examples are before us in the Bible to assure us that God will judge. Why do we doubt what God says? He has demonstrated his faithfulness to his word over and over and over again. And it is most foolish to think that you somehow are going to be the grand exception. You are not. God will judge suddenly, and God will judge thoroughly. And in the context, Peter is telling us that judgment awaits the false teachers of his day, and it surely awaits the false teachers of our day. Again, we're back to that subject of false teachers, which we will continue to see throughout the remainder of our study of 2 Peter. But I find that there are many Christians who are just very reluctant, very unwilling to acknowledge that anyone is a false teacher. They prefer to think that they are well-meaning and sincere, though perhaps a bit mistaken. But to think they are people who are under the condemnation of God and are going to be judged by God, the common sentiment in America is that everybody who professes any form of Christianity is surely going to heaven. Wrong. That's why these examples are in the Bible, to tell us that there are lots of people who claim to be Christians who are not, lots of people who claim to be teachers of God's word who are not true teachers, they're false teachers, and the promise is that God's judgment will fall upon them. Judgment awaits all who reject God's truth in order to follow lies. And that's true of those who openly reject Christianity, as well as those who follow a form of apostate Christianity. Divine judgment awaits all who reject God's truth in order to follow lies. And these are the lessons that we should learn from Sodom and Gomorrah. But now, moving from the destruction of Sodom in verse 6, we come to the deliverance of Lot in verses 7 and 8. And here we read, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." The deliverance of Lot. The deliverance is declared in the first part of verse 7 and then described in the remainder of verse 7 and in verse 8. And it is first just stated, "And delivered righteous Lot." You remember verse 6 began with the words, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." Verse 7 says, and delivered righteous Lot. That's the contrast. On the one hand, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, but on the other hand, God delivered righteous Lot. Now, we're a little bit troubled, I think, sometimes by that term righteous Lot. And yet it's used three times. Righteous Lot, verse 7, that righteous man, verse 8, his righteous soul, verse 8, three times. In the space of two verses, we are told that Lot was righteous. But we read carefully the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're not very impressed with the conduct of Lot. In the first place, he shouldn't have been there. He chose, for carnal reasons, to go down to the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah rather than to stay with Abraham or to go to some place that would have been far more healthy for his soul, but for mercenary reasons, for financial reasons, he chose that location in spite of the fact that it was unhealthy for his soul and that of his family, and he paid a great price for that. Lost quite a few of his family, maybe all of them, when the whole story is said and done. And we're told that he became quite involved in the politics of the city, that he was sitting at the gate. That's basically a phrase that indicates that he was a member of the city council, as we would probably call it today. And a lot of other things about the story of Lot. He offered his daughters to the men of Sodom if they would not take the guests that had come to stay with him. That particular technique, I don't know what's the right word to call it at the moment, is found both in this account of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, and also in a similar account in the book of Judges. It's a strange thing. I think it has to be understood in the light of the custom and culture of that day, but any way you look at it, it was a horrible thing, and certainly doesn't make Lot sound like a righteous man. His conduct seems to be anything but righteous, and yet the Bible calls him righteous not once, not twice, but three times. How do you account for that? Well, the truth of the matter is that righteousness belongs to none of us by our behavior. It only belongs to anybody by the grace of God. No one is righteous, truly righteous, except by the imputed righteousness of Christ. He's the only one who was truly righteous. And it is only those who trust in the promises of God and have his righteousness applied to their account that are righteous in the absolute sense of that term. Now, we know that sometimes that term is used in a relative sense rather than an absolute one. It is used in a sense of the evaluation of people. Certain people are considered to be wicked because their conduct is basically wicked, and other people are considered to be righteous because their conduct is basically righteous, at least as men view it. And so we're not always sure which we're talking about, but in this case, it must be clear that the righteousness of Lot is the righteousness of Christ. And that is what we must keep in mind, and we'll come back to it, Lord willing, tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.